Good job back there.
Almost started teaching the whole class with my microphone off again. The mic isn't for you. The mic is just for recording. All right, Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, and we're looking at the last part of verse 10, which you see on the board here, the word labor. This is the aspect of godliness that in this little two-verse section is going to have us now taking the thinking that we now have of loving kindness, that God's love is not only selfless up here, but it's also loving kindness. And we're going to take that loving kindness now that was generated by verse 9, when we abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, and then the conduct and behavior being kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. Now we're going to begin putting that to work in our local assembly when it says, in honor, preferring one another. And this is the issue of godly labor that loving kindness is after. This is what loving kindness wants to have produced and wants to see done. There's a reason for that. There's a reason why you have, in the aspect of you now laboring with your Father in this local assembly by in honor preferring one another, that it's those five words. That's not something that God just decided to say to fill up space where he needed to have some labor aspect concerning it, or just something God said because he thought it would be a good thing to say. Rather, that's an aspect of laboring together with God in something that he's doing. And I just emphasize that. We'll come back to that in a moment. But the context here of what he's doing is within the walls of a local church, within the walls of our local assembly. And as you've now become familiar with by now, when we were back up in verses 6, 7, and 8, and we talked about this a little bit in our last lesson, you know this has to be something that deals with an operation of God that he wants carried out in the local assembly. And the truth is, as I said before, these little five words here in verse 10b is an advancement upon the operation that verses 6, 7, and 8 set forth and what they focused upon. So let's remind ourselves of that just a little bit. We talked about, go back in your Bible and scan your eye back up just a few verses there, and you'll see that in the, pick up that term in verse 4, when God talks to us about the godly conduct or the living of our selfless love being brought into existence in verse 3, he says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office." And then later on in verses 6, 7, and 8, the labor aspect that we just went through in our first component of receiving the instruction of wisdom had us functioning in these offices. And so let's take a look once again at the little chart that we had for those offices. Now look again in verse, remind yourself of this in verse 6, 7, and 8. Having then gifts, all right, we understand and appreciate the fact that the gifts are not what we're going to be looking for, because we don't live in a time in which God is miraculously or supernaturally bestowing spiritual gifts. That did take place for a limited period of time and for a very particular reason at the beginning of this dispensation of grace, but it does not take place anymore. And that means gifts of healing, all of them, especially the gift of tongues, which is just an outright fakery. That's just outright counterfeit. And there's many ways that we went over that talked about that. We won't go over all that now. But that has all been replaced by what Paul calls in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He talks about the more excellent way. And the more excellent, what is the more excellent way than God distributing spiritual gifts? What is the more excellent way? It's a completed word, his finished Bible. The completed word of God is much more excellent. It's the more excellent way than even the Holy Spirit saliently and spectacularly giving spiritual gifts. But the Holy Spirit, the three members of the Godhead, are all involved. And the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, is involved because he is the member of the Godhead whose charge it was to make sure that we have a completed canon or a completed Bible that we can operate upon. And so, but we also learn that there's this grand design That even when you did have a gift like tongues, or you had a gift like healing or prophecy or mercy or giving or any of these kind of things, that there is more behind it than just simply, like so many churches do today, when they have these great whoop-de-doo services where people are speaking in tongues and they're running up and down aisles and they're twirling around, they're doing all of this, jumping a pew and holy laughter and all this. They say that these are manifestations that God showed up. And everybody, whoa, praise Jesus. Hallelujah. God really showed up. That's not why God did that to begin with. He didn't give those things just to manifest that he showed up. He had a design behind that. And those offices, they were gifts at one point. Their offices now are designed to materially minister to the body of Christ. We learned this in 1 Corinthians when we went over this. Every office has as its in its crosshairs, as its target, some way of administrating to the body of Christ. And that has above it an operation of the Father. And so we looked at the fact that there are two different needs that every local assembly has. The first one I don't have on the board, but can you remember it? Look at verse 6. Having then gifts according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. What do those four gifts have in common? They meet the very first need every local assembly has. Yes, somewhere in there, I heard the edificational needs of the body. And that today has been reduced to one or two offices. Either the office of the bishop, which is the pastor of the local assembly, or the office of the deacons. But those guys, that takes care of the edificational needs of an assembly. But that's not all the needs that an assembly has. An assembly has what you see on the board here, practical needs. And so God has provided offices within the local assembly, and you as a son, instead of the Holy Spirit going zapow and zapping you with one without you even considering it, you as a son, as an adult daughter, you decide on your own which office you're going to fulfill. But you can find yourself in all three of these, in one of these, if not all, but one of these three you can function in. And he lists them there. He lists the issue of giving. How are you to give? Do it with simplicity. There's no hidden agenda. There's no string attached. You give with simplicity. And some of you have been doing that all along, but now you're being able to slot yourself into an office. And that giving had a ministry to the body by what? It provided the physical, material needs of that local assembly. That's how we limited that giving, so that we didn't bleed it over into showing mercy. But you give with simplicity. Every local assembly has physical and material needs that needs to be met, and the giving meets those needs. The primary physical material need is to pay the pastor. He's the only position in a local assembly that's remunerated by money. And therefore, that's what Paul would call unmuzzling the ox. And that's so that the ox can do the maximum amount of work and he's not muzzled. But what I'm after is, the giving produces something that ministers to the body, the local body of Christ. But the operation of God that stands behind that was the issue that by your giving sustained the existence of the body of the local assembly. And that's what your Father has in view. The second office that you had the opportunity to function in and still are functioning is the issue of ruling. And how do you rule? With what? Diligence. And we talked about that, and it has a way of producing and ministering to the body of Christ through regulating and managing things. This isn't the area of the pastor. This isn't the area of the deacons. This is areas that come and go in local assemblies. Some are permanent. Some are not. Some only come at times. For instance, we may have a nursery. We don't need a nursery right now. The nursery's pretty much just closed. But when the nursery is needed, it's going to take somebody who's going to step up and rule it and manage it. We have an ongoing ministry that has to do with recording and has to do with our internet site. And that has to be regulated, ruled, and managed. And the needs of the assembly are going to fluctuate in this area when members come in, when they go. But that's a very vital aspect for the assembly, because standing behind that, not only is the regulating and management of the local assembly of the body of Christ, but our Father has behind that the issue that everything in the assembly is going to be done orderly. There's an orderliness to the body and the local assembly. The third one there, the third office, is showing mercy. And how are you to show mercy? With cheerfulness. And this is, we talked about all of the details of this have been gone over. I'm just trying to remind you of this. And that administered to the body of Christ in supportive, gracious action, showing mercy one to another. And there's, again, I could go into all of the details, but all the details have been taught. I'm just trying to remind you that there's a grand design behind giving, ruling, and showing mercy. There's a design behind that. And the operation of our Father that gets fulfilled by showing mercy is that provides soundness to the body. You now have a body that is a local assembly, as Paul teaches it to you, all you know to begin with. Get it out of your head. Again, you have to pretend with me. I know we've talked numerous times about the universal church, the church, the body of Christ, every believer on the face of the earth, of every believer who's ever lived, from the time, at least from in this dispensation of grace, they're all members of the church, the body of Christ. Paul was a member of the church, the body of Christ, so are you and every other believer since Paul was a member of the church, the body of Christ. All right, let's pretend with me for a moment. That's not the way your Father teaches that to you. He first of all teaches it to you that as if you in a local church are the only body of Christ there is. Later on, we'll get all that branching out, moving out. And there's a reason behind that. But at first, we right here are the body of Christ. That's what Paul tells us right there in verses 4 and 5. We are one body in Christ. Everyone members one of another. All right. So with the godly selflessness that verse 3 generated, and those attributes of conduct and behavior of body, the body conduct and behavior that verses 4 and 5 generated, we wanted to go to work. And God said, I'm glad you asked. I've got three offices here. If you're not fulfilling the edificational needs of the assembly and you want to fulfill the practical needs, I've got three offices that you can participate in. There'll be more than this later on, but right now he starts us out with three. And there's a reason why it's those three. But now, the truth is, even though you may be able to perceive the operation of God that stands behind the labor aspect of meeting the practical needs of the local assembly as well as the edificational needs, the truth is there's an overall operation that stands behind all of that. And we haven't talked about it until now. And by the way, I don't mean just... Now, I don't have a chart for it, so we'll put up here the ED needs plus the practical needs. So that's the edificational needs plus the practical needs. I don't have a chart for the edificational needs. Since nobody's been clamoring to me to be the next pastor of this church, I don't see any reason to go into it. But there is, and you need to think about this for a moment, because there's an overall operation of God that stands behind all the needs of the assembly being met, and met properly. And when all of the edificational need offices are being participated in, the bishop and the deacons, and all of the practical need offices All three of these are being participated in and met. I want you to think for a moment. Don't say it right now, but I want you to think for a moment. What would be the overall operation of God that all of those offices functioning properly within the local assembly amounts to for the local assembly? What does that all amount to for that assembly? Now, if you don't get this, as I say, you're going to be left thinking when you see verse 10 say, in honor, preferring one another, how in the world is that laboring with God? And hopefully, by making some connections here, by connecting the godly labor in verses 6, 7, and 8, and we connect that and the operation of God that we're going to talk about here in a moment with the godly labor in verse 10 and the operation of God that stands behind it, you're going to see that connection, and it'll help you recognize what kind of labor in honor preferring one another is all about. And one of the key things that I want you to see, if you haven't seen already, is that our Father doesn't just give us busy work to do. When He talks about there in verse 10, in honor preferring one another, when He talks about giving, let Him do it with simplicity and ruling with diligence and showing mercy with cheerfulness, that's not just busy work for us to do. He doesn't do that kind of thing. And hopefully you recognize that. He doesn't just give us tasks to do just to prove or manifest that the doctrine is working. This is what you've got to always remember. Rather, the Father gives us labors to do with Him. You hear me say this all the time, so that we might labor together with God. Now think about that for a moment. In other words, every labor that you're doing in this assembly, He's doing too. He wants to get this job done too. If that hasn't rung a bell in your head or grabbed your attention the way it should have, you've got to think of it that way. He's laboring together to get things He's at work. What he's giving you the privilege of by giving, ruling, showing mercy, by an honor preferring one another, is the privilege of being able to come alongside and work with Him in what He's doing. You're working together. And it turns out that all of the labor He gives you is designed to perfectly match up with and sync up with and come alongside with Him and the very work He's involved with in His business. And that should make the laboring together with your Heavenly Father as His Son an exciting enterprise. If He's doing it, it's got to be interesting. It's got to be grand. It's got to be great. And it is. So exciting and so grand that really nothing else you do or ever will do can match it. And if we're building on that last laboring issue with God that we talked about right here in verses 6, 7, and 8, then this laboring with God in verse 10, when He talks about in honor preferring one another, is going to make sense. Labor, by the way, itself, the word labor tells you you're working to get something particular accomplished. You don't call what a kid does with his tiddlywinks labor. But you've got an objective, an aim, a goal in mind to get something accomplished. This isn't, when we go through these things like the labor aspect, this isn't spiritual aerobics. I hate aerobics, by the way. Maybe you love them, but I don't. I don't take kind to the idea. It's like somebody said, you need to get a walking thing or a bicycle, you know, one of these bicycles that goes nowhere, or one of these treadmills where you walk for a mile and you've gone nowhere. No, I don't need that stuff. Why would I want to pay a dime for any of that when I've got feet, I've got legs, and I can walk through my neighborhood and get far better exercise than on that treadmill? I want to go somewhere. Aerobics has you just running in place, jumping in place, and you don't get anywhere. This isn't spiritual aerobics. This is designed to go somewhere. It's got an aim, a goal, an objective. So again, come back to that question I asked you before. What is the overall operation of God that gets accomplished when all the edificational needs of the assembly are met and when all of the practical needs of the assembly are met. What would you think is the overall operation of God behind all of that? Any ideas? If this is like first session, I might as well just go right on. Yeah, that's what all of these things drive at. But I'm talking about for the assembly. And that could be, there's a singular issue that begins taking place, and you need to see how this is going to dovetail with and join with the next issue of in honor preferring one another. What does it do to us? Unification, that's close. What? Bonding, that's close. You're in the target, you're just not in the tin ring, huh? Yeah, it has a purpose to it. But let's think again. When the edification needs are being met, the Word of God is being communicated, all the practical needs are being met, and you look at a local assembly that has that. Versus one that doesn't. Yeah, but that's one of the needs. Yeah, but perfection, that's good. It's just way advanced. You're exactly on the right track, but that's a far advanced term. Before it gets perfected, think of your body. When you're born, you can't just jump out of the womb and go walk around. All right? What does a body have in order for it to go from crawling to walking?
Health.
Nourishment. What does health and nourishment provide the body to have? Ah, there it is. The local assembly becomes strengthened. Simple, basic, easily grasped concept, but extremely important and very profound. The edificational needs, along with the practical needs of a local assembly being met, provides for that local assembly to be strengthened. It's better for having those needs met. And the net result of that assembly is now beginning to function the way it was intended by the one who designed it in the first place and the one who created it, our Father. It has to become strengthened. And it'll become strengthened through the edificational needs of the teaching of the Word of God being met and the practical needs being met so that that assembly can be sustained, can be orderly, can be sound. And you take the sustaining, the orderliness and soundness of the body, and you can give that an overall one-word description. It's strong. It's got strength to it. It may not be as strong as when it gets perfected, but it's got some strength now. The edificational, the edification is taking place because God's word is being communicated. So the edificational needs are being met through the bishops and deacons. The life of the assembly is being sustained. The orderliness of the assembly is being kept. The soundness of the assembly is being provided for. So the practical needs of the assembly are being met, and therefore the individual needs of the assembly are being met. And because of those two areas of need being met, the assembly gets established. And it gets strength. When something gets established or founded, it has strength to it. Now, with that in mind, that behind everything we did in verses 6, 7, and 8 was to begin giving our assembly strengthening. With those edificational practical needs being met, this labor aspect, when we come to, let's go back to this, in honor preferring one another, with the beginning of the strength of the assembly getting underway, when it comes to the aspect of in honor preferring one another, that's going to build upon that strengthening. It's going to build upon that first labor aspect. It's going to take the strengthening issue and not only make the assembly even stronger, but it's going to begin a process whereby the assembly, listen to this carefully, It begins the process, not fully formed yet, but it begins the process whereby a local assembly strengthens itself. And the result of the local assembly getting strengthened and then beginning to strengthen itself, the operation of God that God seeks to accomplish with the labor of the sons in our assembly in honor, preferring one another, on top of the needs of the assembly being met, is to provide for that assembly. You take that strength now, and the local assembly has the capacity to grow and to increase itself. And we're not talking about increasing in numbers, but as the capacity to increase its capacity of doing things that God's designed a local church to do. Now, what I'm hoping you see and what I hope your synapses are connecting in your brain here is the issue that you start out with this very elementary issue of getting that body strong enough. And once it does get strong enough, it immediately now is going to take the next issue, and it's going to begin to come out of or build upon that strengthening issue. Only when there's strength to the assembly does it now have the capacity to increase itself. It's what a child does. He's on the floor until he gets enough strength to increase himself, and he can pull himself up. Kind of makes you think that God has an idea here of this idea of growth, increase, and development in mind when it comes to His business out in the heavenly places. Didn't we learn when we went through the sonship background material and the orientation and establishment to sonship that when it comes to the heavenly places, that God has actually left some things blank, we'll say, where He hasn't completely concluded how He's going to do certain things with His creation until He consults with sons together. And that's where that man of understanding has attained unto wise counsels, plural, where he can sit down with God as Heavenly Father, and together you and him in a joint father-son venture are going to figure out between the two of you what's going to be expanded, what's going to be grown, what's going to be developed in the creature. Yeah, it's all patterned right here in the walls of this church. The only thing is, you can't see it. You have to believe it. Well, my point, though, in all of this is just to get you to see how these two labor aspects, the one up there in verses 6, 7, and 8, and the one here in verse 10, how these two things, I can't do this with a right and left hand, but how they shake hands, how they go hand in hand, so to speak, how they connect. Or a better and more precise way of saying that these two labor aspects of sonship education build one on top, well, actually, one on top of another. There's a more precise way of saying it than that. Actually, they build one out from the other. Once the strengthening issue is built, out from that issue is going to come now the issue of the local assembly beginning to have the capacity to grow and increase itself, as Paul will say later on, in love. And you can't grow and you can't increase unless and until the assembly is first of all established and strengthened. Because growth and increase naturally comes from being strong enough to grow and strong enough to increase and develop. All right? See, do you see those two things, how they join up? The strengthening of the first labor aspect and the increase and growth of this one in honor, preferring one another. Hopefully you see that. If not, if you'll just be patient and take that as we go through the details, you'll begin to see, okay, I see how that really connects. But hopefully you've made that connection. Well, in the last remaining minutes that we've got together here, let's at least address the issue of some of the details here. And then maybe on Wednesday, if we've got questions, we can deal with it. Let's look at the details now in verse 10. When Paul says, in honor, preferring one another. By the way, notice, you might want to read it in its entirety there in verse 10. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Notice he doesn't say with honor, preferring one another. He says in honor. That makes a difference in the way we're going to understand the context of what's going on here. And what we're going to be looking at is that issue of honor. And again, this is not the common way in which you spell the word honor today, I know. This is the older English way in which you spell it. But that's the concept that we're after. The word honor, in honor. First of all, let's make sure that we keep everything in its context, or we're going to start running in a bunch of different directions, because honor can mean a lot of things in a lot of different contexts. First and foremost, we are not talking here about honor as a virtue. He says in honor. He doesn't say with honor. He says in honor, preferring one another. We're not talking about honor as a virtue or as an attribute or as a norm or standard of someone having honor in their heart or having living an honorable life or living with honor or any of those things. So what I'm doing is I'm thinking, okay, some of you probably worked and worked and worked in a dictionary dealing with the word honor, and you got all these definitions down, and I just shot down probably 90% of your definitions because the context tells me that we're not dealing with it that way. We're not dealing with honor as a virtue or as a trait. But here we're talking about honor as an act, an A-C-T, an act of honor. That's why it's labor, because the honor is action. In honor, that's action. We're talking about the act of honor. It's an action of labor. And in this context, we're talking about honor as an outward act performed by members of an organization. Now, I know we're not just simply an organization, but we are an organism. And in that sense, we do have organized structure, the local church, the body of Christ. But just to get our definition down, we're talking about an act of honor as an outward act performed by members of an organization. When you take the word honor and you keep it in the context in which God put it, when it's used this way, and in this sense and in this context, and by that I mean when honor becomes an issue, honor in most contexts of an organization, that's what we're talking about. Whether you're talking about a military organization, whether you're talking about a business organization, corporate organization, you're talking about any kind of an organization. That's your context that governs the way you think about the word honor. And the local assembly, by the way, is an organization. It's much more than that, but it is an organization. When you're talking about honor in the context of an organization, as you see on the board, honor is something that provides for growth and development in that organization. Maybe you've never thought of honor that way before, but that's what it is. When you have it in the context of an organization, honor is something that provides for growth and development in that organization. George Crabb, in his very excellent Dictionary of English Synonyms, says, a love of honor can never be indulged but to the advantage of others. I'll say that again. A love of honor can never be indulged. In other words, that's a fancy way of saying operating and laboring in honor can never be indulged, he says, but to the advantage of others. You see where this is going? In honor, preferring one another means the preference of my honor is to go to you, and it's for your advantage and for the growth, the increase, and the development of you individually and all of us as an assembly. In honor, preferring one another has the honor directed to the advantage of others, not yourself. And that makes sense because you've already been through the selfless love back up in verse 3. You're operating on selfless loving kindness now. And George Crabb went on to state, it requires a sacrifice of every selfish consideration and due regard to the right of others. It's a great explanation of honor in the sense of honor as an act and not as a virtue. When used this way, honor, it's a testimony of esteem. It's really any expression of respect or high estimation by words or actions, as for example, the honors of war, military honors, funeral honors, civil honors. There's several ways of talking about it. And just to pick out one of these examples that has the idea of honor, I'm sure you know where I'm going to go with this, but you take a military organization. Does anybody know what the very first medal, the very first military award was? The very first one. The Purple Heart. And who was it that instituted the Purple Heart? George Washington. It was a patch at the time. I have a facsimile of it in my office. It was a patch. Now, our country, when we were early in our country, decided that we didn't want the trappings of other nations, so we resisted the military honors for a long time. Washington developed the Purple Heart. It was only given out. By the way, that's one of the reasons why the Purple Heart to this very day, if you look very closely at the center of it, well, it has George Washington's head on it, but if you look very closely at the center where it's held to the drape, the drape is what they call the ribbon, you'll see the crest of the George Washington family. The Washington family crest is on the Purple Heart. And it fell out of use and favor for a long time, and it wasn't until the Civil War that we came up with the Medal of Honor. And the Medal of Honor, first of all, the idea was that it was only going to be given to non-commissioned officers for valor in combat. Then it got developed into officers and the whole nine yards. But from that, we have now what we call a pyramid of valor in our nation's military, where we have a series of awards, various awards for combat valor, the Medal of Honor being at the pinnacle of the pyramid, and all the other military decorations being underneath it. Now, why do you think that a military organization gives medals? There's awards that are given out. There's even special citations that are acknowledged. Why do you think they do that? To honor the soldier, that's true. But there's another reason. If it was just individual, that's really not. You take a high honor. Even the Bronze Star, you have a ceremony for it. Why do they have a ceremony? The Medal of Honor is done at the White House now. It didn't used to be. It wasn't until Teddy Roosevelt that they brought the recipient to the White House. Before that, they just sent it to him in the mail. Appreciation. Okay. Distinction. But when Christopher received his Bronze Star, that wasn't done publicly. But there was a ceremony. And there was a few family members there. And they were proud, and they got something out of it. But there was someone else also there. Who was also at your ceremony?
The Marines I served with.
The Marines he served with. So why did they give that to you in front of them?
It's pretty core.
Take a Marine. A Marine understands. Esprit de corps. Can you explain esprit de corps? What does it mean?
It's something that we all do for the work. We're all proud of it. We all share it. Something that an eye of color should not be.
Exactly. The words esprit de corps translated mean the spirit of the body. They give those medals and they give those decorations because what you don't know as a civilian, what I don't know as a civilian, is what it does for the men who nominated him for that and what it does for the spirit of that body, whether it's a platoon or whether it's a battalion or whether it's an entire corps. It gives something to the body. When honor is bestowed, the whole purpose of bestowing the honor has to do with the psychology of the soldiers, the Marines, the sailors, the airmen who are involved, who are there, who are part of that one who got that honor. But that honor has an effect upon them all. And even if you're dealing with a corporation, when an employee is singled out, and you've got the best salesman there, you want to be with that corporation. Because they're what? Growing. They're expanding. They have the capacity for greatness. And the proof is in the pudding. When you have those military decorations, the Medal of Honor, the Navy Cross, those kinds of things, even the lesser awards of the Medal of Honor, but the great, like the Silver Star, the Bronze Star, even though that award may have gone to only one individual within that organization or within that unit, that's designed to grow morale. And that's designed to increase enthusiasm and increase and designed to increase zeal in members of that unit. This is a bad picture, but it's the only one I could find last night. That may look funny to you, but that flag up there is the flag of the USS Barb, which is one of the most successful, it was one of the most successful submarines the United States Navy had in World War II. It was captained by one of the most highly decorated naval officers in the history of the United States by the name of Eugene Flukey. Or Flukey. Lucky Flukey was his name. Eugene Flukey. That flag, whether he was the captain or not, became the permanent emblem of the USS Barb. And we don't have time to go through all of its war patrols are on that flag. And so much more about that magnificent submarine and the crew that manned it is on that flag. But if you'll notice at the top, you have over here the silver star and a bunch of gold stars underneath it. Every gold star is a repeat is someone else on that ship who was awarded that medal. You have a presidential unit citation, a citation from the President of the United States. You have in the middle the Medal of Honor. Captain Flukey was awarded the Medal of Honor. And you have three Navy crosses, of which he was awarded all three. And then over here, you've got bronze stars and numerous gold stars representing the number of men who received the bronze star on that ship. If you are a rookie who is coming onto that ship for the very first time and you've just been assigned to the USS Barb and you're walking on that ship and you see that flag, that inspires confidence and zeal and enthusiasm. I want to be a part of that group. All right? That's giving you a little taste when we begin talking about the issue. I'm sorry. When we begin talking about the issue of laboring together with our Father in honor, preferring one another, that honor, preferring one another, is designed to provide for growth and development in that organization. Now, when you're talking about a business or a corporation, or if you're talking about all you're talking about is a military unit or organization, the bottom line behind all of that is what I'm going to put on here lastly for you. And that is the whole idea of bestowing honor is to, I don't know if you can see that or not, increase productivity. You're going to be a productive unit. And hopefully now you can begin to see you can't do any of this if, first of all, you don't have the strength to do it. And the strength was provided through the first component of verses 6 through 8, and especially 3 through 8, but verses 6 through 8 produce the strength as you're going to go about in our local assembly in functioning and the meeting the practical needs of the assembly in either giving with simplicity, ruling with diligence, or showing mercy with cheerfulness. Now, coming out of that is the issue of in honor, preferring one another. All right, take that strength and that godly selfless love, add to that the loving kindness now, and then with the bond that that creates and the kind of conduct and behavior that you now look at one another as Titus family, all right, now put it to work in honor, preferring one another. And even though all of those examples I just used are really fall short of what the local assembly is, the issue is it's easy to see an honor-bestowing situation in any organization where honor is bestowed. That's the labor, bestowing honor on someone else, that the purpose of the honor is to make some sort of increase in the organization. It's designed to benefit the whole organization. We've got the selfishness all out of the picture now. Any group of men who are called to the White House to watch one of their fellow soldiers, sailors, airmen, or Marines receive the Medal of Honor, they're not there jealously. They're not sitting there in jealousy saying, "Oh, this should have been me. Guy gets everything." No, they don't do that. Those guys look at them, talk to them. I have. They're as proud as he is. And he in turn, he'll tell you. When Jimmy Howard, have you ever heard of Jimmy Howard? Sergeant from Vietnam. He was so old in Vietnam, he was almost too old to even be sent overseas. He had fought in World War II in Korea. When Jimmy Howard received the Medal of Honor from Vietnam, the thing, when President Johnson gave him that medal and asked him, and he should never have asked Jimmy Howard this, he said, "Would you like to say anything, Sergeant Howard?" And he goes, "Yes, I would." And he spent about an hour saying what he wanted to say. But he said, "The proudest moment of my life wasn't when he draped that medal on my neck. The proudest moment of my life was taking the commander-in-chief and introducing him man by man." He introduced him personally, man by man, to every one of what he called my Indians. I was the chief and they were my Indians. And that produced enormous zeal, enthusiasm, promoted morale and growth in that organization. It benefited them all. And that's what's being spoken about here in Romans 12:10b. You're talking about the organization of the local assembly, and the issue is that you as a son in that assembly, as a saint in that assembly, on the basis of loving kindness, and having the exact same attitude toward one another that God your Father does, you're going to bestow honor upon one another yourself. It's your labor of love to bestow that honor upon one another yourself. And therefore, when honor occurs, instead of it being selfish and preferring it to come on you, which would be detrimental to the body, on the basis of your selflessness and loving kindness, you will prefer that honor to be bestowed upon one another in the assembly. And folks, when that's done, it'll be conducive to producing the kind of growth. There's a particular kind of growth God's at. God isn't after these seminaries crank out these idiot pastors who just think God blesses us when there's a lot of people and money in the church. Not knowing Paul says increase isn't godliness, that kind of wealth and that kind of increase. But the kind of increase that our Father wants to teach us here, that's what he's after. This kind of growth and this kind of increase that the body is designed to have is now being generated by our Father. And again, there are even grander designs behind it all, but for now, it's pretty grand the way it is. To be able to see how it benefits and how we take the strength from the first aspect of labor, and coming out of that now is this issue of in honor, preferring one another, and the increase in growth, development, and productivity. Our assembly has the capacity now to do that when we in honor prefer one another. Well, We still have a little bit more to talk about in all this, but we're out of time for today, and I think we'll stop it right there. We'll deal with some of the other details next time. But this is a fascinating and privileged aspect of our sonship life, to in honor prefer one another. Well, I think we'll stop it right there and pick it up next time, hopefully finish off verse 10, see how far we can get, and see if there's any questions or comments or anything along those lines. But this is a great thing that our Father's giving us here. No one else until in this dispensation of grace, has even been able to be in a position to receive our Father's loving kindness and have it ourselves. And now to see what's the design behind it in the local assembly, it's a fantastic thing. So spend some more time here with this and just kind of digest and go over the things that we've studied today, and try to hopefully make sure that you're seeing the connection there between 6, 7, and 8, that just simple issue of the strengthening that comes out of for the assembly that comes out of that, and then how naturally that then attaches itself to the whole idea of growth, development, and productivity in the organization. And so we'll stop it there and pick it up then on Tuesday or Wednesday night. We're back on our regular schedule. All right, with our heads